All right, well, let me pray and we'll get started. Father, we just come to sit at your feet, Lord, and learn of you. And you've got so much to teach us. And Lord, we want to learn. We just pray that you would pour it into our mind and let it go down to our spirit. Father, we ask that it would go deep and stay long. We are so fascinated by you, Lord Jesus. You are amazing. You really are past knowing, but you have condescended to let us know you. So we just ask that as we come and sit at your feet, that we would see things in your word that would enliven us, enrich us, make us more like you, and just send us on our way, Lord, to bear witness to who you are. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to give you my card tonight. There you go.
Pass around that. I'm hooked to this thing. I don't know if I can move or not. I try to hook it on my pocket back here, but I'm not comfortable. Okay. All right, bring her on. Stick it right there. Stick this thing on me, cat. Well, see if you can stick it on my pocket. I can't feel it, so hopefully it'll sit there. Put this down over it. Maybe that'll secure it. Okay. All right. Now, you know, that's because I've got a tail going out the back. Hey, don't y'all run off without your hand out like you have been known to do. Some of you asked how our trip was. Thank you for praying. There was not a drop of rain, and I meant to text you. Thanks, darling. I meant to text you and tell you the Lord is hearing your prayers, and it was really, really good. And we had power. It didn't even blink. While we were gone, I got a text from Tom, and he had been up to Nashville to a seminary class, and he made a picture of from seminary class and sent it to me. It was their review slide, and y'all, it was on union with Christ. And you know, I told you these are big theological subjects, and this was what was in the review: elected and predestined in Christ, Ephesians 1. You remember how we went through that? Die and rise with and in Christ, Ephesians, Colossians, these verses we've studied. Regenerated in Christ. I don't know that we paused and concentrated on that. It was Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2. Justified in Christ, Romans 8, Colossians, 1 Corinthians. No condemnation. Remember we did that. Y'all didn't know you were having a seminary course. Adopted in Christ, Galatians 3. Sanctified in Christ. These are all the topics. Persevering Christ. And I didn't plan on going there. I don't think I will. I have three more, but I don't remember putting it in there. Die with Christ. You know how we died with Him, we're buried with Him. And then the last one's raised and glorified in Christ. So, you have to go to seminary to get that. You're here getting it. You know, I know you know that I teach kind of in a practical way. It's kind of my gifting. Part of my gifting is taking the Word and applying it to our lives. And I'm not too impressed with seminaries. I brought a book I was going to use. I didn't get it out of my bag, and I'm not going to try to hobble over there, but one of the books that I read is so written in seminaries, and I mean, I know what the guy's saying. I'm not stupid, but it just Why don't they break it down? And even I told you, even Calvin is kind of saying it simply. But anyway, we thank Tom for sending us that, and I'm glad he's learning a thing or two. He says he's listening to these with us. I really struggled with tonight's lesson. I had something planned. I was just telling Tricia, I taught this to Women Impacting when I talked on identity, purpose, hope, and longing for God. And when I got it out, it just didn't seem right, and I was just kind of struggling around with it. So I went to God, and I feel like He's given me what He wants us to learn tonight. I hope so. You know, if you're going to teach, you have to know the material. But if you're going to teach, you have to know you're going to be judged on what you're teaching. That's kind of a little bit intimidating. I feel like I have to live it if I'm going to teach it. But that's not bad. That's not a bad place to be, because it puts me in dependent upon Him. And that's where He wants all of us to be, is depending on Him. So I will ask you, how often do you reflect upon and reinforce your understanding of your identity in Christ? How do your emotions and experiences affect your identity? Well, a while back, 3 or 4 weeks, Tricia sent me this song, and man, it came at just the right time, because I was just kind of crawling around on the floor, flaying myself, and it really ministered to me. And I texted her back, and I said, "This is for me." And she said, "It's for me too." And then last week, Amy sent it too, so I felt like God wanted you to hear it. When Tricia sent that, she said, "This is for your class on identity." And Amy said, "This is what you're saying. You know, we believe what he says about us." That is how you appropriate it. You pick it up by faith and you believe it. And you don't go on how you feel. You go on what he says. And that is our truth. That's our reality. I remember where I was, about when it was, when I said, okay, that book is my reality. And we talked about Christ is our reality. Well, if you know about Joe Louis, he was the world heavyweight champion from 1937. He retired in 1949. And while he was in the Army, he was driving a truck with another GI's passenger. And he had a minor collision with a large truck. The driver of the large truck got out and yelled and cursed at Joe while he sat in the truck smiling. The other GI asked Joe why he didn't knock him flat. And Joe's reply was, "Would Caruso sing him an aria?" You know, he knew who he was. The driver that was involved in the collision didn't know who he was. He didn't know who he was cursing at. But Joe knew he was, and that he had nothing to prove. The driver's opinion of him was irrelevant. So it's important for us to know our identity in Christ, because sin is beneath the dignity of a child of God. We've either forgotten or we've never grasped what that means. I need to be reminded that I am His ambassador. I am His hand-picked representative. And I can blow it where I don't have a witness. Have you ever done that? Regretfully, I have. 2 Corinthians 5:20 is where it says that we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So, that is our commission. And so we don't really have the liberty to act according to the dictates of our flesh. But when we do, we just confess it and start over again. We don't try to make it up. We don't flay ourselves as I want to do, but we confess it. And if we confess it, He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us. And if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And you know, if Joe had slugged that guy, his opportunity to speak about Christ, he would have lost. Well, here's another little tidbit. Charlie Chaplin entered a Charlie Chaplin look-alike contest and he came in third. Oh, and, you know, those around us, the family and friends, the people that we work with, they give us mixed signals. And so we need to be grounded in our true identity, as comes from what Christ says about us. You know, I have, and I still do from time to time. You know, one thing about getting old is you do get closer to eternity, and it seems that what might have really tripped your feet up is not quite tied around your ankles maybe as it once was. I said that. I just said, if you teach it, you're going to be tested. I just pray God doesn't test me on this tomorrow. He might. That would be okay. I could use a test. But anyway, I've always struggled against that performance-based identity. You know, if I do enough, if I work hard enough, then I'm okay. And I also remember where I was exactly. I was driving in my car. I was going to town. I was working down on South Side. I was getting off 280. And I heard the Lord say to me, as a result of my thinking And he said back to me, "Sue, I'm not interested in you being Paul. All I want you to be is Sue Lewis." You know, I've always loved Paul. I thought that was unique to me, but I found out Paul and John and those guys, they're everybody's favorites. But God didn't want me to be Paul. He called me to be Sue Lewis. You know, that false identity, that's a part of the feudal lifestyle that was handed down to us by our forefathers. Either we got it in the blood through Adam, or we got it in, well, I didn't mean to say in the blood, but, you know, we did have that nature that we were born with from Adam and our other forefathers. But our blood fathers, that, you know, our mothers or whatever, that was passed down to us. And 1 Peter 1:18 says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish." We need to be reminded of that, and we can only be reminded of it as we keep our head down in the text. That is a good one to mark, as I see somebody doing. You know, we tend to define our relationship in terms of doing instead of being. That's a good contrast for us to keep in mind. It's not about doing. It's about being. He's more concerned with who you are than what you do. You know, Jesus had a clear sense of his mission. We have a general calling. Some of you might know what it is because I've mentioned it before. What do you think or do you know is our general calling? Have you had enough, sir? Sorry. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, it is. Of course, if you're a Presbyterian, it's to glorify God and join forever, but this is a biblical thing. Glorify God. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Okay. How'd you know that? Are you a good student of? Yeah, it was me. I did that in Women Impacting the World. But you keep your head down in that. Yes, it's to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We read that in Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7, and our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus added, "Our neighbor as ourselves." He quoted that in Matthew 22. 37 through 40, that's our general calling, that's our mission, that we're to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And remember, I did say in here that I tell God, "God, I love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength." Man, I don't know if that's true or not, probably not, but I'm trusting that He will make it true with me. That's His will, that's His desire. And so I just say that in faith and believe that He will make that true of me. And that is our general calling, but we have a specific call. And I know you want me to tell you tonight, what is your specific call? Your specific call. I wish I could tell each of you what your specific call is. But that's something we can work out with God by asking Him to show us that. It's kind of a difficult concept for me to relate. But a long time ago, I was drawn to John 21 when Jesus told Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And three times He asked Peter that. And each time He said, "If you love me, you will feed my sheep. If you love me, you will feed my lambs. If you love me, you will tend twice he said feed, but if you study that out, it's feed, ten, and mind, I think, I can't remember, let's see if I wrote it here. Feed, ten, and fold, and fold. That's what a shepherd does. That's what the man I'm married to does. He has that calling on him. He wants to bring them in, and I have that calling on me, but I noticed it back in the day. And as I asked God to reveal the calling of my life, He kind of confirmed that to me, but He broke it down to me. And I'm not sharing this with you so you can mimic what I did, because it will be very specific to you, but ask God what it is. And He broke it down for me, and it may be the same for you, to family, friends, and then to stay on that F thing, the fallen. And I have a real heart for those people. And God has kind of stretched that out and amplified it over time. So I will be a little bit more specific in a minute how I would challenge you to work on that with God. But one thing that has helped me is Harry told Dave and Dave told Sue, if you know what your yeses are, then you can more readily figure out what your no's are. But we do need to free ourselves from bondage to the opinions, agenda, and the expectations of others. That helps us to say no. Another person's expectation of me puts a lot of pressure on me. It's just for me, and it might apply to you. And you know, we can get invitations to do something that might flatter us, but it could, if it's not what God wants you to do, it can just drain you of your time and energy when you could be doing what God wants you to do. And we need to ask God to help balance our rest and work. I'm going to repeat that because y'all are workers. And you need to ask God to help you balance your rest and work. Balance your recharging and your discharging. Balance your contentment and your accomplishments. I wrote this down, but I don't know why. Ask yourself how much is enough. And you also need to resist allowing work to invade your rest. If you are into that performance thing, you might feel guilty if you're resting, but you should not. You have to have faith sometimes to rest. Depending on which side of the track you tend to fall off on, do you know what I mean by that? You want to expound, or would you rather I?
Well, I think with rest, you can fall off on the side where you never rest, or you fall off on the side that you get lazy.
Mm-hmm. You might be a kind of person that they just see a big mess and they just say, oh, well, and sit down. Sure. Or you might just keep working past that point. It just takes God's intervention to help you get a well-balanced life. And 1 Peter 5:8, it won't say it in just every translation, but in some it will say, be well-balanced. There used to be a little booklet in the bookstore. Have you ever heard of The Tyranny of the Urgent? Yeah, that's a good quote, isn't it? Here's a quote from Thomas Carlyle. Our great business in life is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what clearly lies at hand. You know, the most significant thing you do in a day may not be on your calendar. I love my calendar. I love calendars and clocks. And, you know, we need to be freed up by God not to be a prisoner of our calendar or clock, because the most significant thing we do might not be on the calendar. You know, Dave and I often pray for ministry opportunities, because that's what gives him such great delight. A lot of what he does up here at the factory. So bad. is kind of not full of joy. But if he runs into somebody in the hall who has a burden and he's able to minister to him, he can't wait to get home and tell me about it. Jim Elliot says, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt any situation you believe to be the will of God." I thought I'd passed a page up, but I didn't, because I keep wanting to get to where we're going to get in a minute, and I'm not going to jump ahead. But anyway, in Romans 7:4, somebody read Romans 7:4. Can you do that, Susan? You're almost there. Read it kind of loud, so.
To me? Mm-hmm. 7:4, let's see, 1, 2, 3. "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God."
Okay, so Paul is saying, give up allegiance to the law, to your performance, in order that you can have that relationship with Christ that's going to lead to holiness. You know, a lot of people, I don't think I do this. I'll probably be testing tomorrow. I'll tell you next week if I do this. A lot of people try to attain to holiness. It's not an attainment. You can miss the point and try to live a holy life apart from Christ, thinking that would lead to intimacy. But sanctification is not generated by our moral behavior, but it's by the grace of a relationship with Christ. If we miss this, we will be driven to causes rather than called to Christ. And our activity will take precedence over our intimacy. Intimacy is what we're seeking. Intimacy is what we're seeking in relationships here and now in this life, but especially for Christ. We just crave intimacy. In this life, with our closest intimates, whether it's our husband or a friend or a relative, that is the intimacy where we're free to be our authentic self, but that sounds like Oprah, doesn't it? Or Dr. Phil or somebody like that. But we want to be able to give an authentic representation of how we think and feel. And that's great if we can do that with another person, but we want to be able to do that to God, and we don't have to dress it up and make it sound holy. We can just tell him how we think and feel. And if we need forgiveness, he wants to forgive us. That's why Christ died. If we need divine enablement, he stands on the ready. We just need to ask. We have not because we ask not. Oswald Chambers says, "If I am devoted to the cause of humanity only, I will soon be exhausted and come to the place where my love will falter. If I love Jesus Christ personally and passionately, I can serve humanity though men treat me as a doormat." Oswald Chambers had it, didn't he? 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then that made me think of 1 Corinthians 13, the last part of that, where it says, now we see in a mirror dimly. As we behold Christ, we're being changed from one degree of glory to another. But it's like we're looking in a mirror and we see that image dimly. For now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So, now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. While I was typing this up today, I got a text from Kat, and she said in her rewritten notes, she said, I felt like you spoke of hope and faith. What's been playing over in my mind is faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So I said, well, I think that's worth repeating. So I'm repeating it. Okay. So many of you have put on your prayer cards that you have a longing for God. Will you look with me now? This is not a long passage, but Psalms 42. We're going to look at a couple of passages about our longing for God. And this begins, as a deer pants for flowing streams, or as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I'm asking this, but I don't know the answer. What is that? Something in my mind is playing about the deer panting for the water brooks. Does that come up in anybody's head? Like, I'm thinking, is it Corrie Ten Boom? No. Something. Well, if you don't know, we'll move on. I like it. I've got my laughers here tonight. I never know why y'all guys laugh at me. Somebody who's laughing at me said, because you're funny. Look, if you would, in Exodus 33. We're going to kind of switch gears a little bit. Not much, just a little bit. We're talking about longing for God, thirsting for God, panting for God. In Exodus 33, you know the context of this. Well, let's just read it until we kind of... I think I'll mention it and then we'll read over there in verse 7. The children of Israel were getting ready to go into the Promised Land. And they had been rebellious and stiff-necked. And can I help you find something?
No. I actually was looking at painting for God.
Oh, well, good. If you wanted to help me. Okay.
It's not in here.
It's not. All right. Google it. Okay. Here we are in... She's back in Exodus 33. Okay. So the children of Israel were about to go into the Promised Land, and they had been so rebellious and so difficult that God said, okay, y'all can go. I'm going to send the angel before you and they'll wipe everything out, but I am not going with you because y'all are rebellious and stiff-necked. Now, I might kill you if I go with you. And so it says in verse 4, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned and no one put on his ornaments. Well, their ornaments were kind of a part of their idolatry. So, verse 5, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people, for if for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I might know what to do with you. I know you feel that way about your children from time to time. I don't know what to do with you. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornament from Mount Horeb. Who said that? onward. Okay, now, verse 7. Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off in the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at the door of his tent and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And I just, you know, that shows that their desire to have what Moses had. What Moses had was unique. When Moses entered the tent, verse 9, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance to the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. I'm just saying, I know you know that the cloud was the glory of God. It was the Shekinah glory. It was the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, and that indicated God's presence. It was visible. And so the people knew that God was there, and the closest they could get was to stand at the door of their tent. And all, verse 10, when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, here's the verse I want to call your attention to. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant, Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Why do you think he stayed in the tent? Don't worry if you're wrong.
You enjoyed being in the presence of God.
Yep, that's right. That's what I think. He had a longing for God's presence. And we need those special times when we're alone with God. But you know what? When our circumstances don't allow us to go aside and be with God, we need to develop the ability to be with Him in the hustle and bustle. And especially, I had to cultivate that when I was teaching, because when I was dealing with those children, and they were difficult, I could not snap their head off. I wanted to, but I had to learn, even if I was, walking the children up here to music or whatever, I had to learn to be able to communicate with God. And that communication, that ability, as we grow with God, that grows too. And so here are some suggestions for being able to develop that, and you might have some suggestions as well. But you can just use little flash prayers as you go along, wherever you are. And you know, a lot of these are just kind of revealing. I don't really want to be that revealing, especially since Tom's probably going to listen to this recording. You be thinking about ways that you can send up little flash prayers. You know, when I'm driving the children along, that's a big responsibility. I know your grandmothers get it. And, you know, like if I'm going to merge up on 459, I got those three little babies in the back, I'm just saying, Lord, open up a hole and get us safe. That would be just a flash prayer. You know, He's so faithful. He's so faithful to do that. So, you can also use short prayers during the course of your day. One of my favorites is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. The first time I ever heard that was Elizabeth Elliot used it. You know, she lost Jim Elliot, and then her second husband died of cancer, and then she had a third husband. But this second husband, when he was dying of cancer and he was racked with pain, she said all they could do was just pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. And I don't know if one of my intimates has ever heard me pray like that. Have you? Hello? Have you ever heard me pray like that?
Yes.
I wondered if I did it out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy. You remember I told you that I told Mama as she was dying, just a call out for mercy. That's one of my favorites. Another one is just, I love you, Lord. Whether it's an up or down thing, I love you, Lord. Just, He loves to hear that. And you can also say, I thank you in all things by the grace of God. But my all-time favorite, that was Peter's favorite one. When he was sinking in the water. Y'all know what it was?
Help. Help.
Help me, Lord. You know, I pray that a lot. And I gave you that little thing about playing to the audience of one. That's one way to encourage that intimacy with God. And one thing you can do is just pray for strangers while walking, driving, or shopping. We need to do that more. But a lot of times, you know, in situations, we're driving along, we see somebody on the side of the road or whatever, we'll pray. And we've talked about looking for beauty in nature. That helps us cultivate that nearness to God. And, you know, be sensitive to show gratitude for goodness in life and the tender mercies of God. That was kind of easy for Dave and I this past few days when we were on our little trip. And, you know, the house, every part of that house, it looked like God had just prepared it for us and welcomed us. You know, the people did it, but we knew God was behind it. And there were just so many little special things that God did for us, and we need to give Him thanks for that. You can also notice the unlovely or those who are overlooked. Now, my sweet women impacting the world friends, they know this, but the rest of you don't. And I thought that you might benefit from this story about Scott. About 5 years ago in March, Dave and I were having a late lunch at Nukes. And I was looking out the window. Well, when we walked up, I noticed that there was a jacket on a chair outside. And it looked like a workman's jacket. And when we got in, I was looking out the window at this guy, and he came up, and he didn't look so well. He didn't look so hot, he didn't look so good, whatever you want to call it. He just looked bad. And so I said, you know, honey, something's wrong with him. He doesn't look good. And David said, well, we'll check it out when we leave. So when we left, as we walked out the door, Dave said, you okay, bud? And he said, I'm fine. And I said, do you want something to drink? And he said, yes, I would like that. And so I said, well, honey, would you get him some tea? You know, that's my preference. And he said, could I have a Mountain Dew? And so Dave went in to get it, and he was sitting at this table, and when Dave went in, the guy just killed over on the concrete, passed out. And so I stooped down there and was doing what I could, and Dave came back, and he'd kind of hit his head. And the long and short of it is he had been down at Brookwood and had walked out and walked up to Nukes up there by Whole Foods. And so... Yeah, and so we, as I questioned him, now it's been 5 years, I don't remember all these minute details, but he had a phone, but it wasn't, he didn't have any minutes, it didn't work, but he did have his sister's number on there. He said she lived out in Alabaster, so I called his sister, and she said, no, I can't help him. She said, I'll just be honest with you, he's an addict. Let me just say, we've learned over time that she had good reason to give up on him, but she wouldn't come and help him. So we called Shannon. She's our daughter who's, I don't even know what her title is, but, you know, she risk management, something, I don't know, but she knows the legal ins and outs. And she says, Mama, take him back to Brookwood. By law, they have to take him back. So he agreed to go back. So we go back down to Brookwood and we go in the emergency room. Y'all, what he had was a Social Security card, period. And he goes up to the window and sure enough, they're going to take him. And so he and I sat down and he had asked for a Mountain Dew and Snickers, which is indicative of an addict. And they want something sweet and they love Mountain Dew. So Dave went off to find him Mountain Dew and his Snickers. And so I just began to share with him. I didn't ask him all those questions you're supposed to. But we'd been asking him questions. We knew that he was from, where was he from? Piedmont. And he had a child by the woman that he'd been living with. And they wanted to get married. We knew these things as we were driving to Brookwood. And so I just began to share with him. And I don't remember what I said. I don't know whose method I used, but I gave him the gospel. And I asked him, would he pray? And he said he would. And so I just said, Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Lord Jesus Christ. I opened the door of my heart and just led him like that. And he was just praying by phrase after me. And when we got through, he said, I have a rush. I didn't feel a pound when Jesus came into my heart, but God does condescend to meet us where we are. And he got in the hospital. There are a lot of details, so I'm going to kind of cut to the chase. One of us, he was in lockdown. He gave us the code, and one of us went up there every night. We took him the things that he needed. And on the side, Dave was working to get him into the foundry. He said he wouldn't go into the foundry because it was a year program. He said, I can't go that long without seeing my son. And so I said, if you will go into the foundry, I will get your son and bring him to you. I didn't know where they were. I didn't know how to find them. So long and short of it is he went to the foundry, and the long and short of it is I found his son and the mother. And that was hard because he gave me her number, but she wouldn't answer. And so I had a picture of him when he went in and a picture of him later, and it didn't look like the same person. I wish I didn't have such an accent. Parson. Y'all love me, don't you? So while he was in the foundry, he was baptized. David and I went, and he just sat there and held my hand like a little child. And it was just wonderful. So his appearance had improved. And we took him clothes, and he had the clothes on his back, the Social Security card. And the women impacting the world did a lot to help him. She wouldn't take my call, so I texted her his picture, and she immediately responded. I said we had something we wanted to give her. Would she meet us at the McDonald's in Piedmont? We didn't even know if Piedmont had a McDonald's, but we figured they did, and they did. So that was how we connected them. She came to Birmingham. I took her upstairs. I don't know why, but I did. I must have had a reason. We knelt by the bed up there, and she prayed and invited Christ into her heart. Whether or not it was real, I don't know, but she did pray. And as time went on, as I say, there's just too many details in there. But they wanted to get married. And so I went to someplace and got her this really cute dress and these little shoes and fixed her up and went to the thrift store. I got a suit that fit him perfectly right off the rack out in Fairfield. And Harry came to our house and married them. Their little son was there, and he said, most people see their parents get divorced. I'm seeing mine get married. Time goes on, ups and downs, ins and outs. He ends up in jail in Anniston. I was so mad at him. It was just like my son. He would write me all these letters, and I would write him back, you know, I'm mad at you. it was a little bit more detailed than that. Dave would go up there and see him, and the chaplain up there took a special interest in him. And we really believe that Scott knew the Lord. From jail, he did go to prison. And while he was in prison, her lawyer came to see him and said, we can do this the easy way or the hard way. So she divorced him. Later, this is just a parenthesis, she was in a very severe automobile accident, and she was in the Huntsville Hospital. And so my sister and I went up there to Huntsville, and we just broke it down just straight out as it is, and checked to see if she knew the Lord, and she had all the right answers. And I asked her, would she go to the Foundry, and she said, yeah. But she didn't go, and she went back to the man she was living with, which was her M.O., and we never heard from her again. But her son was taken away and placed in foster care because he was in the car with her when she had the accident. So Scott goes to jail. We're done with Scott. You know, we'd said, you go back on drugs, we're done. We were done. So I get this call from his mother. We knew his mother too because she came to the wedding. And she said he was getting out of prison and she needed a place for him, you know, to live. So here comes Dave and Susan. Get on our white chargers. We get him a place to live. He needs a job, right? So I call Steve Goble and I tell him this story, and Steve said, I'll be willing to give him a chance. Did you ever meet him?
Who's Steve Goble?
No, I'm looking behind you because they worked at the Scott Brewster, and he was on custodial staff. Mm-hmm. He came to work, custodial staff. We saw him all the time. He would go in and out of Dave's office, and I would see him when I was up here. We just loved and love Scott. So he did that for a while, and he was a skilled mechanic, and so he needed more money and a better job. He also needed a car, and so Dave's friend was trying to sell his mother's car. You know, it was one of those old lady cars, a Buick, you know, had, you know, 30,000 miles on it. That, I mean, seriously. And so anyway, the guy reduced the price, and it was just, the money came in just like that, and so they sent me to get the car, and I brought it up here, and Scott came out, you know, here's your car, Scott. Now, we want you to go to work for Express Oil. Dave had talked to Ricky Brooks, who owns the Express Oil, and so they gave him a job. A good job. But you have to work, and you have to hurry, and there's a lot of pressure, and this guy couldn't take pressure. So he walked away from that. He kind of disappeared. And I don't remember the ins and outs. So then one day Steve Goble calls and he said, you know, I need somebody in outside outside grounds. And do you have his number? So I give him his number. So then he goes to work on the grounds. So the story is winding down. Scott, we feel confident, knew the Lord. We feel confident he knows the Lord. He did go to work on the grounds, and while he was there, he kept doing his conning. He got some money from John. He got some money from Sergio. His mother told us that he met them down at McDonald's. He walked off on the job, and Steve couldn't find him, and Steve would have kept him. But he walked off again and wouldn't respond to anybody. But while that was going on, he was meeting down at McDonald's with John and Sergio and taking their money. So, of course, we had to tell them, you're being conned, cut it out. And he knows that we can't help him. We can't do anything for him. We worry, we pray all the time. He told me at one time that his biggest regret in life were all of his broken relationships. And I know he's heartbroken, because God knew we loved him and he loved us. But you know why I'm telling you that story? Because you never know. You never know when you're walking along. Don't ignore people. You might get in over your head. But y'all, we had joy. Did you have joy? I had joy seeing God provide for this guy. I don't have any regrets. When he got married, y'all, the women impacting the world just loaded him up with all this stuff for them. They lived in a trailer up in Jacksonville. And anyway, that's the end of my Scott story. But I just told you that because I just think it's interesting how God works, and I just love God, and I want to be involved. And if it seems to be for aught or not, that's okay. I trust God for it anyway. And so we need to look for those opportunities. Now, while I was preparing this today, I happened to be reminded of this little thing I'm going to pass out. I've got some homework too, so don't go home without it. I know you're getting tired. I am too. We're a little bit over time. Somebody gave me this. Do y'all know Marjean Brooks? I called Marjean and asked her, could I make copies of this and give it to you? And she said that I could. I've always thought she did the little cartoon. She said she didn't know who did it, but that they had attached it to her poem. I just love that thing. I think about it a lot. You see your little picture? I think about, you know, that lion and that wolf and that little sheep. And he says, I'm with him. Marjean wrote this poem when she was going through a real serious trial. Do y'all know what it was? You don't? Well, some things we don't talk about, but her first husband... She had no choice. He had a different lifestyle. And he actually taught here. He was a wonderful person. And she went on to marry Ricky Brooks, whose wife also had left him. And they've been married, I think she told me today, 28 years. They have a wonderful marriage. It's funny how God works, isn't it? But she wrote this when she was going through that dark time. Even in this, I bless you. Even in this, I praise you. In the midst of trouble, I call upon your name. For even in this, you love me. Even in this, you bless me. In the valley of the shadow, you still lead the way. Even in this, you are Lord. Even in this, the victor. I set my steps to follow you and will not turn away. Even in this, you are my burden bearer. Even in this, I roll my cares on you. And when I can no longer stand, I'll rest my whole weight too. For even in this you love me. Even in this you bless me. Through the valley of the shadow, I'll climb until I can see. Father, bless these women. Lord, bless each one of them to the deepest part of their being. You know their needs. You know their joys. You know their sorrows. We want you to know that we trust you, Lord. We are who you say we are. And we can do what you say we can do. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, be glorified. Father, be magnified. Lord, let us know you more deeply and more intimately. That was Paul's cry, that he would progressively come to know you more deeply and more intimately, that he could have the fellowship of your sufferings, that he could be made conformable to your death. There's no one like you, Jesus Christ, Son of God. Have mercy on us. In your name we pray. Amen.